you to get your kids signed up, but also to invite people to come with you. And Wesley will talk to you more about that in just a moment. So we're going to be in Psalm chapter 9 today. So if you want to turn there, if you don't know where the Psalms are, just let your Bible kind of fall open in the middle. You'll be really close, okay? And then go to Psalm 9. That's where we're going to find ourselves today. So kind of piggybacking a little bit on what we talked about last week, every era of our lives has its particular kind of struggles and particular kinds of pains and disappointments and difficulties. There may not be a time in our lives that's as unique and like a little bit of a pressure cooker like high school. Do you guys remember high school, right? Are we too old for that already? High school, right? There may not have been a time in our lives when life was just more weird, you know, and pressing, and pressures of life felt so overwhelming. And there's been several attempts, I think, for movies to kind of capture that and songs that have captured that. So some of us remember this, 1985, that goes way back. 1985, The Breakfast Club. You guys remember that movie? Okay, so it's Saturday Detention. Don't watch it. If you've never seen it, don't watch it. Wait till it comes on TBS, cleaned up version, okay? Watch that one. Saturday Detention, those guys, all these group, this weird group of people, these kids have been messing around, and they've all gotten assigned Saturday Detention for some reason or another, and the jerkwad of a guy who is the proctor for Saturday Detention says that they all have to write a paper on why they're here. So part of their Saturday Detention is they all have to write a paper about why they're here. Now, as you watch the movie, you begin to understand that the paper isn't about why they're in Saturday Detention. Really, the paper becomes about why they're here. So you have these 16, 17-year-olds, 18-year-olds processing, why am I here, right? And so that's kind of what you trace with them sort of throughout this this Saturday Detention setting here. And there's a song that came at the end of this movie. There's a scene at the end of this movie. If you've seen Pitch Perfect, you know what I'm talking about too. And there's the scene at the end of the movie, a song at the end of the movie that became very iconic, and it captured 1985. It captured high school so well. So I'm going to ask you guys to play this scene real quick.
Mr. Vernon, we accept the fact that we had to sacrifice a whole Saturday in detention for whatever it was we did wrong. But we think you're crazy to make us write an essay telling you who we think we are. And you see us as you want to see us. In the simplest terms, with the most convenient definitions. But what we found out is that each one of us is a brain.
And an athlete.
And a basket case. A princess.
And a criminal.
Does that answer your question? Sincerely yours, The Breakfast Club.
So that song, man, just kind of encapsulated, not just the film, but really, if you were around at that time, encapsulated your high. I think, actually, Breakfast Club's a pretty good movie now that just summarizes a lot of our high school experiences, you know, and the awkwardness of it all, the strangeness of it all. And again, like we talked about last week, we all have these songs that help us make sense of life, you know, that help us process different stages of life or seasons of life. So we're going to keep that theme going as we talk through the book of Psalms, just the idea that don't forget that the Psalms are a song book. They're a hymn book, and we need to remember that these things generally were sung in ways, in times of worship. So I want you to kind of think about this. When things in your life fall apart, when you have something to celebrate, when you need hope in life, what song gets you to that point? So when you have to celebrate something, what song do you want to have? When you need hope, what song do you want to hear? When things are falling apart, maybe you just want to be sad, what song do you put on? We want to kind of train our hearts a little bit to have the Psalms become the songs that we sing to our souls. We want to transform our minds, right, like the New Testament talks about, and change what we're singing to our souls, the songs that we sing, and we want the Psalms to kind of dictate that for us. So the other thing that we remember about the Psalms and about these songs that we need is that we need a song that's for today, right? Because the pressures that we have today, the disappointments that we have today, maybe the pain that we have for today, we need a new song. We need a song that's going to see us through right now, right? So we need a song for today, a song for this season that we're in right now. Maybe new for the night that we're in right now, or new for this time of celebration that we're in. And luckily, the psalm says probably about 8 or 9 times, sing to the Lord a new song, right? There's probably 8 or 9 references in the book of Psalms that gets repeated over and over again about the fact that the psalms give us that kind of new song. So all the time, wherever we find ourselves, whatever season of life we find ourselves, we want our heart that sings of gratefulness and thankfulness to the Lord, right? The song that we have in our hearts, we want it to be a song that is thankful and grateful to the Lord. So when you think about being thankful to God, so if I asked you right now, why are you thankful to God? What would you say? How would you answer that question? What do you think about when somebody asks you, how are you thankful to God? I think a lot of times, I know I do, I probably start with, well, things aren't as bad as they could be, you know? Maybe I start with a really bad baseline, you know, or maybe they're not as bad today as they were yesterday or this year as they were a year ago. And I kind of start with this almost very negative way to sort of get into thanking God for life and for blessings. And maybe I move into things like, you know, thank you for my kids and thank you for Mindy and our health and a house and a cars and education and opportunities that you've given us, you know, and you kind of move into these general things, but I think a lot of times we miss a lot of the small things, a lot of unnoticed things, right? There's a lot of gaps in our lives that if I had enough time, I could probably list all of them out for you. But often I'm caught in, man, today is a bad day. This is a bad season of my life. So I get caught kind of griping at God a lot, you know, or if I thank God for stuff, it's for the peripheral things a lot of times. And I miss a lot of the deeper, probably more meaningful ways that I should be thankful to him. So I want you to think about this idea of being thankful and grateful to God, the song that you sing in your heart, as the background music in a movie, right? Not the big theme song or the big closer, but the music that's playing behind the scenes all the time. And it's pushing the narrative along. And it's helping you feel the moment that you're in. So what is yours right now? Like if you were to say, man, the theme of my life, this background music in my heart right now is what? Is it bitterness? The thing that's pushing your heart along through the story of your life, the music that's playing in the background, is it anger? Is it sadness? Is it jealousy? Is it loneliness? What is the white noise that's consistently playing in the background of your soul and your heart? We want to retrain that parts of us. You guys understand that the gospel wants to get down to the deepest parts of who we are? It doesn't just want you to stop cursing or stop drinking too much or stop eating too much. It wants to get into the why you do what you do. It wants to get into the hum that's always there in the bottom of your life, right? That noise that's always there. It wants to get into that place, seek into that, and soak into that and change the sound that's always going on inside of your lives and inside of our hearts, right? So we're going to look at Psalm chapter 9. David's writing this psalm, and we want to ask, you know, what are some of the things that David is thankful for here? What are some of the things that have soaked down deep into the soul of David and that are playing in the background all the time for him? So what's he thankful for in this psalm? So as we're going through it, and I may not mention all of them, but I really want you to interact with this psalm today. And maybe you can write down some things, maybe something that resonates with you, like a phrase that has sunk down into David's soul, and you're like, man, I need that phrase. I need to remember that. I need to be thankful for that the way David was thankful for it. So maybe something like that, write it down. Maybe something you've forgotten. You know, you've gotten so busy and caught up in the difficulties of life and the pains of this season that you've forgotten something or something you hadn't even thought about, right? So that's where I want you to start with is as we go through this and you're thinking about what's the song playing in the background of my heart, and we want to switch it to being thankful and about thanksgiving and being grateful to God. Look at the psalm, ask yourself, what's David thankful for? What's he grateful for? And maybe that'll help us begin to switch some of the things that are going on inside of our hearts. So we want to retune our hearts. How do we do that? How do we retune into the song of thankfulness? We're going to follow the pattern of the Psalms. We sing a whole lot of songs about Jesus, and we read a lot of scriptures about Jesus, but I don't know so much if we talk to Christ. And what's crazy awesome about the Psalms, and the reason I say it's a little crazy is because it's Old Testament, but what's awesome about the Psalms is that it takes an opposite approach. So many times in the Psalms, the author is talking to God, not about God, to God. And it's so interesting. It's so personal, right? And that's one of the reasons I think we're attracted to the Psalms, is because it's very personal. It's not just truths about God. And the reason I say it's crazy is because this is David 1,200 years before Jesus comes. Before the Holy Spirit dwells in his heart, he is talking to God like in a personal relationship with God. So the Psalms want to train our hearts away from talking about God and more talking to God. And we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have unlimited access to the Father, but so many times we trade that for more information. Some of you today are going to be in here and you're going to be like, I didn't know that about the Psalms. That was very interesting. And you'll miss the whole point. You'll think that this was about knowledge. You'll think this was about more information. That's not the point at all. We do want our minds to be renewed, but ultimately, again, we want this to sink down to the deepest parts of who we are. We want to be able to talk to God, not just about God. So the Psalms are going to help us retrain ourselves a little bit. Life is already hard. Life is full of difficulties. Having a relationship with God is difficult. Have you done that yet? You know what I'm saying? Where it's just difficult to maintain a relationship with God. And I think there's 1,000 reasons why that is. But just having an ongoing, growing relationship with God can be relatively difficult sometimes. Here's what makes it harder. When you're false with God, when you're trying to protect some self-image or project some self-image to him, or you're very overly self-conscious, you're self-protective, I think that makes our relationship with God that much harder. When we're not sincere with God and genuine with God, now here's what that means. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. That means that sometimes you're going to be angry with God. Why would you go to God when you're angry at him and not tell him you're angry with him? Why pretend and pray for all the missionaries in the world, you know what I'm saying, and blessings on everybody, but you really at the core, the conversation you need to have is go, God, I'm really kind of angry right now. I'm really hurt by you. I'm disappointed by you. God, I don't know if I trust you right now. You know what I'm saying? When we're not that kind of honest with God, it makes our relationship with him that much more difficult, and it makes difficulties that much more difficult. This is the beauty of grace, right, and confession, that I get to come to God and go, man, God, here's what's really going on in my life, and I'm trusting you not to squash me and walk away from me. I'm trusting you to draw closer to me. You see? So the only way I grow into this kind of intimacy with God where I'm talking to him and not just about him is to be really super honest with him, okay? So we're going to see a lot of that. That's one way you have to retune your heart. There's a pattern here where they talk to God, and you have to be very, very honest with God as we go through this. To retune this song in your hearts, okay? So here's what we see, chapter 9, Psalm 9. And in the very top, this isn't an added editorial comment. This is something David wrote. So before you even get to verse 1, okay? It says, for the choir director on Muth Laben, a psalm of David. So that's in your comment section just above verse 1. And we're like, oh, forget that. I don't even know what that means. I just want to talk about it for just a second because it is very interesting. That phrase, Muth Laben, means on the death of Laben. Now we have to discern and interpret what the word Laben means, okay? But the word Muth means on the death of, okay? So that's the very first thing we read in this text, is that David is giving some kind of instruction, and he's saying this song is to be sung on the death of Laben, all right? Now, we just have to understand what Laben is. Now, it's possible that this was intended to be a funeral song, that this was intended to be a funeral dirge, right? A song that you would sing when somebody had passed away, and that Laben was kind of telling you, here's how the vocalists are supposed to sound when they sing this song. So it could be musical direction. I don't think so. That's a really hard way to get there, but it is possible, okay? Here's the most natural translation of that word. It would mean on the death of a son. Now, you think about David's life, and he lost two boys. He lost the baby that Bathsheba had, and he lost his son who tried to take his throne. He lost Absalom as an adult, young adult male. Now, it kind of changes the way I think you're going to read this psalm as we go through it. The very first thing David says is that when you sing the song, it's when the son dies, when something precious in your life passes away, in particular, a child. So whether it's the death of his baby or the death of his adult son, Death has this way of making us look back at how much time that we've wasted and how our sin has contributed to our sadness. And David's like, man, look back at the times of your life when you've just wasted time. Maybe it's being wasteful in your sadness, or your sin has contributed to that sadness, or just whatever it is, but how much time we've wasted. So I think as you read the Psalms, we go through it today, it makes it richer to understand where David is writing this from. It's a mixture of hope and calling out for justice and being defeated and sad and asking God for rescue and praising him and trusting him and death. It's all of that in this one psalm. So I think it makes it a little richer when we understand where David's writing from, where he's coming from as he writes the psalm. So look in verse 1, just verses 1 and 2. On the death of the son, he says this, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. I will, four times, he says it in verses 1 and 2. I will, I will, I will, I will. Now, your will is a matter of your choice. I'm glad David didn't say, I feel like, I think I might, I possibly could. I will, I will, I will, I will. This is a matter of choice. It's a matter of decision. It's an act of the mind that he is talking about here. So what does that mean? That's like daily, moment by moment, you commit and you commit and you commit. So the person who would argue with this and say, well, Sunday I praise the Lord, but Monday's a bad day, so I shouldn't praise the Lord. I should be in mourning on Monday. I would ask you, did you brush your teeth on Sunday? Or are you going to brush your teeth on Monday? So please say yes. Okay? Yes, the answer is yes. You brushed on some Monday, Sunday, you're going to brush on Monday. This is the same thing. You are committing and you are committing and you are committing daily, daily, daily. I will, I will, I will, I will. It is an act of the choice and of the will. You're like, man, Pastor Joe, I don't want to. But I don't want to talk to God. Like, I don't want to do those things. I don't want to thank the Lord with all my heart. I don't want to tell of his wonders. I don't want to tell of his mighty acts. I don't want to do those things. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. The Holy Spirit is working in you to change your will. The Holy Spirit is working you to cause you to do things that you wouldn't otherwise normally choose to do. He is changing your will. So you're going to pray a prayer like this when you're in this dark place and a bad day when the death of a son comes. Holy Spirit, turn my will like this. Change my will like this that I would want to, that I would choose to do this even when I don't feel like doing this. Make the song of my heart a song that agrees with you and your song. Have you ever thought about that? Before Rob Bell fell off the edge of the world, okay? He did one of his Numa videos. If you've never seen them, they're actually exceptionally good. And in this video, he talked about the fact that God's playing a song. That in all of creation and in all of history, God has written this beautiful orchestral piece. And sooner or later, your instrument has to join the song. And you're going to pray a prayer, think of it like that. God, change my heart song to agree with your song. To come into tune with the song that you're also singing. So Holy Spirit, change my will. Change the song in my heart to the point that I'm actually attracted to it. That it becomes attractive to me, something I choose and would want to do. I will choose to be thankful. You got to choose Philippians chapter 4. It says, everything that's pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy, think on these things. That's an act of the will. So that means you can choose to think about things that are not like that, and you can choose to think about things that are like that. At no point does Paul say, hey, in the middle of the day and it's really bad, think about everything that stinks about life. Just contemplate on it and wallow in it and get lost in it. He says, no, 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 think about the things that are beautiful and glorious and praiseworthy and excellent. Choose an act of the will to think on those things. Be thankful for them. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this. Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. Then he says this, for this is God's will for you. What does God want for you on your worst day? And I'm not being I'm exaggerating. I'm not preacher talk. Like, I'm not exaggerating. On your worst day, what is God's will for you? That you would give God thanks in all circumstances. I don't have to wonder what God's will is for me on that day. I may not understand what's happening that day, but I know one of the things that God wills for me that day is that I would thank him in all circumstances. Amen? So I have to willingly choose and bend my head and my heart and my mind toward these things with the help of the Holy Spirit working in me to renew me. But I make this choice to go down this path of thanksgiving. Verse 1, he says, I will tell of your wonders. It's kind of an incomplete phrase, and really it honestly means I will count all of your marvelous works. I will remember all of them. I will enumerate them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I will number all of them. Now, and I really mean this, like, who has time for that? So on the one hand, there's part of us and we think, okay, I'm going to thank God for, I don't know, my health and food and, I don't know, thank God for everything. And we kind of lose, like, a track of really enumerating things. But if you just sit down and took 20 minutes, I think by the end of the 20 minutes, you'd go, wait, I need more time. I need more. I got to keep thanking God for these things that are in my life, for these people that are in my life. Who has time to sit there and thank God for everything? Wouldn't it really, like, wouldn't it take forever? Wouldn't it take forever to sit and to thank God for every good thing that he has brought into our lives? No matter how bad your life has been, no matter how bad your life is right now, if you just sat and thought about it, it's amazing what God has done for our lives, is it not? So I don't want to steal anybody's thunder, and maybe this story, we'll be able to tell it in full one day. There's a lady, part of our church family here, and she just had an exceptionally painful past and grew up in an exceptionally painful background, found herself pregnant, and she ended up putting this child up for adoption as a young woman. She herself went through some really, really dark years, really very hard years without God. Jesus found her in the middle of that darkness miraculously and redeemed her and put her life back together. And again, I don't want to steal all the thunder, but what I want to tell you is that recently I'm getting texts from this person and pictures as this adult woman who gave up her child for adoption 20 plus years ago got to meet her daughter. Now, 10 years ago, if I asked that woman, what's God done in your life, it'd be a very short list. What are you thankful for today? Matter of fact, that list may not have existed at that point. 10 years down the road, she can't quit talking about how good God is and how great his works are in his life. At some point or another, you're going to have a story like that. Do you understand that? Maybe you don't because you're in the middle of your junk right now, and it's so hard to see, but I want to encourage you and tell you and promise you, you're going to look back someday and you're going to go, look how good God's been. Amen. And if somebody came to you and said, hey, can you tell me what you're thankful for? You would like, how much time you got? And I guess if that doesn't help you, let me help you in another way, okay? Some of you last weekend had the pleasure of meeting my mother. I think my mom's like the craziest person I've ever met. I think she's nuts. And if you've ever met her, you would understand some of what I'm talking about. She's just this crazy person. And here's the way I look at this. I read this passage, and he said, let me recount for you all the wonderful things that God has done. If you called my mom, and Jenna's here, you can vouch for me. If I called her right now and said, hey, mom, what are you doing? And I put her on speakerphone, I wouldn't have to speak again for like 30 minutes. I've timed it before. 30 to 35 minutes of just, brrr, and it's going to be things like, there's new plants at Walmart. No, I'm not kidding. And I got to the Cracker Barrel without having to stop at a stoplight, you know? And the favorite waitress was there. You know what I'm saying? And I found my belt I'd been looking for. And it's just 30 minutes of, like, stream of consciousness. And it's the best day she's ever had. I think I want my thankful song in my heart to be like me talking to my mom. And if God's like, hey, Joe, how's it going today? Man, let me tell you, Lord. I got up today. I had a house today. I ate some cereal today, Lord. Love cereal. I love milk. Thank you for cows, Jesus. You know? And you just start walking through it, and where are you going to stop? Where are you going to quit? At what point do you go, I did this myself, but all this stuff, you did it. At what point, guys? So that's one of the first things David says here on the death of my son. of the death of my son, I will count all of the ways that you have been good. I will make a list of them. That's the first thing he talks to us about retuning our hearts, is counting our blessings. So what about you? Are you lost in your despondency? I think so many times, man, we compound the pain in our lives because we just get lost in our pain. And we just get lost in how much it hurts. So are you at that point right now where you're just kind of stuck? You're sort of hopeless in some circumstance. You've hit that wall and it doesn't seem like there's any way through. There's no way this is ever going to be good again. I want to encourage you to do this, what we've just talked about, and praise the Lord. First of all, because he's done it, right? Sometimes we just need to stop and thank the Lord because he's the one who did it. And we're not thanking our boss or our bank account or our hard work or our spouse or anything else. We're thanking God for all the stuff and people and blessings that he's put into our lives. And maybe somebody else needs to hear about it, right? So if I called my mom, she could do what I would normally do. Hey, Joe, how was your day? That's pretty good. You know, literally after being alive and breathing and walking around and talking to people for 10 hours, that could be my report at the end of the day. That's pretty good. That's kind of hard. You know what I mean? And I think at some point or another, I want this thing to be with that I have with God where if somebody were to ask me, hey, how's your day going? Man, let me tell you how good God's been in my life. Let me tell you the stuff that God's done in me. I don't know how he's going to work this out, but I'm going to tell you that he is. Somehow or another, it's going to be good. Do you understand that? So maybe somebody doesn't need to hear, and this, somebody's going to shoot me with something probably. Maybe somebody doesn't need to hear the gospel message so much as they need to hear a follower of Jesus go, I'm so thankful for God. I'm so thankful for what God's doing in my life. Instead of, yeah, Jesus saved me from my sins, but today sucks and I'm probably just barely going to make it out of hell. Seriously? That's your testimony today? You know what I mean? And how many times do people just need to hear, it's not a good day, it's a hard day, it's a really bad day. But man, I'm so thankful for the way that God's moving in my life. Right? It's your testimony that's beyond your testimony, right, of how you came to know the Lord. So maybe we need to keep that in mind. We change our hearts, retune our hearts by choosing, first of all, to count this kind of blessing and giving that story maybe to somebody else. Verse 2, David is writing and he's looking back on the death of his son. And he can look back at this whole event. He says, I'll be glad and exalt you. I'll sing praise to your name. And he can look back at that whole event. Whenever this is, we don't really know the timeline. We don't know which child it was. But he's looking back at that entire event, and he's like, man, I can worship God now, you know? I can worship God not just after that event has happened, but through that event, if that makes any sense. He sees it, and he goes, man, this is wrong, and it's unjust, and he's calling on God as you read the psalm. He's like, God, you need to make these things right, and he trusts God to reign over all of them, and he's super honest about his expression of pain and disappointment. So all that's happening in this thing, but I want to encourage you to sing this song to yourself. When you're at that point, it's your bad day, and you don't want to count your blessings, I want you to stop here and sing this song to yourself. I will sing praises to your name. I will sing praises to your name. And how much more should we sing a song of praise than David did? How much more should we talk to God and tell him you are glorious and great and righteous and good? And you've been so kind to me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. You should just go write it down and read it. And the verses immediately after, Paul just kind of recounts. Here's what Jesus has done for you. Here's how he has saved you. Here's how he has plucked you out of death. Here's how he has put you in the kingdom of light. Let's praise God for that. I will sing praises to your name. So something like this: Jesus, I praise you. You're the perfect one, and you love my soul, and you have died to bring me to God. You're with me no matter what. You love me no matter what kind of fool I act like. You take the worst parts of me on my worst days, and you change me so that I can look like Jesus. Joy is easier to find, and it's easier to hold on to when you talk to God like that. It's not denying reality. I'm not asking you to pretend like this is a good day. It's remembering the faithfulness and the love of Jesus, especially at the cross. It's also understanding that anything other than hell is just grace. Your existence, period, because we all should just be kind of wiped out, is grace. And every tiny glimpse of goodness that comes into your life is grace. And we have to remember that. I will sing praise to the Lord, and again, as Christians, specifically because of the cross. So, man, let me just ask you, how can you better sing the song of the gospel to your own heart? That Jesus died for you, that he saved you, and you're like, well, but I grew up in church and I wasn't that bad. Yes, you were. Yes, you were. You were as far away from God as the meth guy. Walter White, you're just as far away as Walter White, okay? Don't act like you don't know who that is, okay? Verse 3, we're going to read a chunk of this now. He says, when my enemies turn back, they stumble and they perish before you. For you have maintained my just cause. You have set in the throne, judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment. And he will judge the world in righteousness, and he will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. The Lord will also be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the people his deeds. For he who requires blood remembers them, and he does not forget the cry of the afflicted. So I want to take David's words, because it sounds very Old Testament here when we got to this part, and I want to kind of maybe put them into our context and maybe help us relate to them just a little bit more. So again, remember, Muth Laban, this is on the death of a child. So here we go. You ready? When children die, when cancer is discovered, when mental illness strikes, when pain is unrelenting, it's very easy for us to forget a couple of things. And David recounts them for us, okay? I'm just summarizing what he's already said. First thing he says is that God's in control. And it's very easy to forget that. God is in control. The second thing he says, God is good. He says both of those things in those nine verses that we just read. God is in control and God is good. Now those can become especially painful, and they can add insult to injury when we've already forgotten something before the first one. We've forgotten not only is God in control and God is good, I'm going to say this. I think we've also forgotten that we are finite and we are broken and we are injury prone and we are disease-carrying, selfish, sinful, transient creatures. Do y'all get that? Do you understand that? Like, really? For those of you who are into your theology, this is called total depravity. We're just bad, man. We're broken. And somehow or another, we're approaching Christian life, like the life with Jesus, as if somehow I come to Jesus and I get like a, get better every day card or something. You know what I mean? Like a free health card and a free wealth card and a free family card and all this stuff, you know? And I just turn in a card and he just gives it to me. And somehow or another, we have forgotten not only that God is good and God's in control, I am messed up. This world is completely busted. It is completely upside down and other than what God wants it to be. And that includes my body. That includes this shell that I am occupying right now. Do y'all understand that? And when we forget that, we go through these hard times and it makes it even that much more difficult. God is transforming us and he's perfecting our souls. And we can rebel against that and we can be angry about that. And we can quench the spirit. Or we can persevere and value what God values even when we're suffering. 1 Peter, look it up sometime. I think it's chapter 4, maybe the end of chapter 3. God tells us his value system. He says, I am perfecting your faith, which is even more valuable than gold, when you suffer. He does not say, I'm going to redeem your bodies on this planet. Does he? He says, what am I doing in suffering? I am perfecting your souls, which as far as I'm concerned is more valuable than gold. So he tells us what he's doing while we're suffering. The problem is we don't value it the same way he does. We value our bodies and health and our stuff more than we value what's going on inside of our souls. So we get everything upside down, right? When we go through suffering and we go through hardship. So this song reminds us of several things: that God is ruling over our enemies, that there's injustice in this world, that God is over the nations, that he's over the wicked, over the cities, over all the peoples. He's over the oppressed. He's over his people, and he's over those that are afflicted. And he says that God has love. He has affection and righteousness for my cause. When I have been unjustly treated, and I think that's really hard to measure sometimes because I think I feel like I'm unjustly treated a lot. But when I'm really, really unjustly treated, right, God takes up my cause. That's one of the things God does. He takes up the cause of those who are abused, right, and mistreated and treated unjustly. So God's righteous, and he takes up my cause for those, specifically for the afflicted. So here I'm going to summarize those 9 verses here as quickly as I can. You ready? God lives, God remembers, and God does not forsake me. You can just write those. That's how you're going to summarize those 9 verses. God lives, God remembers, and God does not forsake me. Now, I wish I could just pop out a song with that because that would be a great way to remember that, you know? And I don't have any little ditty to stick that to. Maybe in your mind you can throw it to happy birthday or something. I don't know, okay? But just kind of put it in there somewhere, and that summarizes this, the bulk of the middle of this psalm. God lives, God remembers, God does not forsake me. Sing that to your soul. You got to remember this. You are flashing through a torn, messed up, broken, don't look for heaven here life. You're just flashing through it. God is in control. God is good. He lives and he remembers and he does not forget me. The only way to hold on to those things, you ready for this one? The only way to hold on to those 3 things and value them the way that we should value them is to be convinced that God is bigger and more glorious than my current set of circumstances. I have to be convinced of that. And if not utterly convinced of it, I have to hold on to it and hope that it's true. Because sometimes I'm not convinced of it. But I have to hold on to it desperately. God is bigger and he's better. He's more glorious than wherever you find yourself right now. Your current set of circumstances. Verse 13. He says, be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. You who lift me up, or you lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made, in the net which they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. In the work of his own hands, the wicked is snared. David is giving us this image of God's strength, right? He's pointing out to us that God is strong, and he's a deliverer. He is a rescuer. He's a stronghold. He's used that word a couple of times in the last set of verses that we read. He wants to show us God's strength and God's ability to do the things that we need him to do. He talks about his throne, that he abides forever. It says he's a stronghold 2 times. There's a repeated desire here from David. Man, my son is dead. The world is unjust. The world is broken. And he's calling out for God to be the judge of the world, the judge of those who do the wrong things, the wrong in the world, the evil in the world. He's like, God, judge these things. God, be my rescue. Be a safe place. That's a stronghold. A stronghold would be the place that you would run into when you were losing the war, losing the battle. That's the place you would run back into to kind of regather yourself. And it was the stone palace or the walled city, okay? So he's like, God, be my stronghold, this place that I can run into and a safe place that I can be. And be my champion, right? There's a big call for that. God, I can't win this. I need you to win this. I need you to be my champion. Stand in my place and fight this battle. I can't fight it. There's definitely a call for this there, for God to be our rescuer and our stronghold. There's a worship band, Wren Collective. Some of us know Wren Collective. They've written the song. It's fantastic. It's called Rescuer, and it's seen through the lens of Jesus. It's taken a psalm like this and looking at it through Christ. And it says, he is beauty for the blind man, riches for the poor. He is friendship for the one the world ignores. He is a pasture for the weary, rest for those who strive. For the good Lord is the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, the good Lord is the way, the truth, and the life. He's our rescuer. He's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound and how grace abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer. That's the picture we have here in the psalm of God being our stronghold. God being this thing, this place, this person that is our champion, and he rescues us, and he's our safe place, and he fights for us when we can't fight for ourselves. Now, here's what's cool about this. Remember I told you earlier, God's not interested in you knowing more about him. He's interested in you knowing him. Not the same thing, okay? So God doesn't just want us to know him that he is our stronghold. He wants us to know him as our stronghold. This is where it gets really uncomfortable, I think, for most of us. Many of us remember what was going on in our lives when 9/11 occurred. We knew before 9/11 that firemen are rescuers, right? That's what firemen do. They run in while everybody else is running out. 27 hours after the collapse of the Twin Towers, Janelle Guzman McMillan was pulled from the rubble. Listen, she was the last survivor. The last survivor pulled out of the rubble 27 hours later. There were only 20 survivors from the Twin Towers pulled out of the rubble, period. She was the very last one. When the planes hit the towers, 15,000 people were in those towers. 2,900 people lost their lives. By God's grace in many ways, only 2,900 of them. That's including the people on the planes, obviously. Now, those 20 people who were pulled out of that rubble knew firefighters were rescuers before 9/11, but Janelle Guzman McMillan knows those firefighters as her rescuer. Do you understand the difference? You can know that firemen will rescue you, or you can go through a fire or a collapsed building and they pull you out, and he is your rescuer. God is your strong tower. When you are floundering and failing and flopping around, when you're mourning the loss of life, you need to sing this song to yourself. God, you are my rescuer. You are my stronghold. You are the place that I run to when life is crushing me. When there's nowhere else to go, when no one will fight for me, you will. God is your stronghold in times of tower. And remember that it's only in times of tragedy that we move from knowing that he is a stronghold to knowing that he is my stronghold. You don't get the luxury of knowing God as your stronghold when it's easy. He's there, but he's not your stronghold. So it's only when life presses hard that you run to him and he is your tower and strength. Some of us bemoan that. And we almost approach those times as being something that's overly sorrowful. Like we have to call on God to be our stronghold. And at some point God's going, no, I'm glad you know me like this now. I'm glad you know me as your stronghold. I'm glad that this has happened to you. Not in a gross, weird, sadistic way, right? But that you've run to me and you know me like this. Man, I'm so glad that you have put your trust and your faith in me because I am your stronghold. That's the only way for us to know that, is to go through that. And we see that here with David. How is God a stronghold? How is he our rescuer? I just want to spend a little bit of time like this because there's a lot of times when it feels like he's not. A lot of times my experience, my feelings, clash with Scripture a lot. And this is one of those places. There are lots of times when God doesn't feel like a stronghold. And he doesn't feel like a rescuer. So how is he? How is he that? First of all, he is the powerful, all-able, miracle-working God. That's who he is. That can't be taken away from him. My circumstances don't ever change that, right? How I feel about God never removes that, never erases it, never diminishes it in any way. And I need to learn, I need to remember, I think, to pray to God like that, like David was here at the loss of his son. To pray to God like this, like you are my tower and you are my strong tower and you're my stronghold and you are my rescuer. I got to be totally sold on his ability to do anything that he desires and anything that I need. It is not my prerogative to know what God wants to do. I can make some assumptions and I can make some educated guesses, but I can't ultimately say this is what God wants to do. That's not my prerogative to know that. It's not yours either. It's my responsibility to be sold out that he can, and that prayer is a necessary part of the equation for God to move and to act. I got to be utterly convinced about that part of it. I don't know why you're doing this, God. I don't get it. I don't know where we're headed here. But I'm utterly convinced that if I call out to you, you'll be my stronghold. I am sold out on the fact that if I can't get how this battle is going to be won, you're a safe place. You are my rescuer. So he's the all-powerful, miracle-working, all-able God. Second thing, let's just say circumstances don't change and the worst of the worst happens. And some of us in the room, that's where we've been. So let's just say that he doesn't align the stars for everything in my life to be hunky-dory again. He is the sustaining, sealing, preserving God. These things are not in contradiction to each other. Thank God they go hand in hand. He's the all-able, miracle-working God, but he's also the sustaining, preserving, sealing God. And now we have to face pain and disappointment and death fully trusting that no matter what happens to our bodies, he will protect our souls from ruination. Do you understand that? Do we get that? And I get a new body in the process. Awesomeness, right? I've got a list of some stuff I want, okay? I get a new body in the process. But here's what you really need to understand. The problem for Adam and Eve when they ate the apple wasn't that their bodies were going to die. It's that their spirits died immediately. Is that there was an immediate separation between them and God. That's your biggest problem. Your biggest problem isn't that your body's falling apart. Your biggest problem is that you have separation from God and your soul is headed to absolute ruination without him. And he has set himself up to be our stronghold. How? If my circumstances don't come back into alignment, he has preserved my soul from the ruination of hell and separation from him forever. He has saved my soul. So no matter what happens to my bodies, he will protect my soul. My souls were in mortal peril. And he says, I will protect and preserve your soul. He is our eternal strong tower. Do you understand that? We talked about this a couple weeks ago, and I really need you to understand this. This is the great hope of Christianity. The great hope of Christianity isn't that we all live to be 1,000 like Methuselah, right? The great hope of Christianity is that when I die, my soul doesn't go to hell. Jesus preserves my soul forever to be in the company of God. That is amazing and worthy of praise no matter what happens to my body. So we've just flipped that around in the West somehow or another and begin to complain about God all the time when my life and circumstances don't line up to what I think they should be. And we've convoluted promises that deal with our souls and we've tried to apply them to our bodies. And that's not the truth of Scripture, is it? So we want to avoid that. And it robs us of an opportunity to praise the Lord when things go bad. Do you understand that? If your whole theology is built around things today should line up with the way I want them to be, and they don't, what are you going to praise God for? You understand that? You have a proper theology, and you can praise God through everything because he's preserving my soul, which he counts to be more valuable than gold. And he's perfecting me through all of my struggles and my strains and my pains. We don't value it as much as we do friends and health and money and Facebook and Snapchat and food and comfort and children. And that's on us. That's not on God. That's our value system being upside down. He is our stronghold and rescuer all the time. Verse 17. The wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God, for the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. Arise, O Lord, don't let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord, and let the nations know that they are but men. So just quickly, it's weird. David turns his attention back to the nations again here, back to these people who are watching. And I just want to end with this. Who is watching you? Who needs to see your story and know about God? Who needs to know that not only are they men, but you're a man, you're a woman, you are frail and broken and hurting and struggling and trying to get through life. Who needs to see that, but that they can have the same hope and trust in God that you do? So at some point or another, I think David is saying, God, do this in my life. Rescue me. Be the stronghold and this tower for me. Crush those, Father, who never want to return in repentance. Get rid of them. Destroy them. But God, these people who are watching and they might turn, let them see. Let them see in me some hope for when their worst day comes, right? So here's what this looks like. My neighbor across the street, his first name is Manny. Found Manny and then they moved in maybe a year ago, just over a year ago. And he would be outside quite a bit and whatnot. Then he just sort of disappeared off the radar. And we were busy and they were busy and I didn't really think twice about it, honestly. And then about maybe 2 months ago, 3 months ago, I see him in his garage, and he's got some kind of medical tubing protruding out of the top of his chest going down under his shirt, which you can see pretty plainly. You know, I didn't want to walk in and go, "Hey, Manny, what's up, dude? You got the thing here." You know, so it was awkward, it was weird. I probably missed an opportunity, to be honest. About a month ago, 3 weeks ago, I was out in my garage. He's out in his yard. I swear he's lost 50 pounds probably over the last several months. And he's trying to mow his yard. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to go mow this dude's yard. He is huffing and puffing. It's 95 degrees. And I go over to him, and he's already gone back in the garage because it's too hot. And I say, "Hey, Manny, what's going on?" And he said, "Joe, I got stomach cancer. Found out several months ago. It's blocking all this stuff. I've got to have surgery and a bypass and da-da-da-da-da-da-da." And I had the opportunity to tell him what God's done in my life, what God's done for Mindy. He knew Mindy had been sick. He already knew that. And I had an opportunity to tell him, "Manny, I don't know how this is going to work out for you, and I'm not saying God's going to heal you. I'm just telling you God's been faithful to our family." And I got to show him this Red Sea book that God's used really powerfully in our lives. Manny's been in the hospital for the last 10 days. He had pneumonia. He got pneumonia while he was in the hospital. I know for a fact that Tuesday this week, they weren't sure he was going to come home. Today, I talked to his wife last night. He's supposed to come home today. He's got a long way to go. He should start radiation and stuff tomorrow. I didn't tell Manny that day, "Manny, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to go to hell. Maybe that's on me." But I did tell Manny that God's good. And I did tell him there's hope in Jesus. I hope I have an opportunity to go back and talk to him about the cross. But I want you to understand, guys, listen, there are people who are watching you. Okay? There are people who are watching your pain. There are people who are watching your disappointment. There are people watching you. And there's somebody that needs to hear, "God's just been good. And he's walked with me through the whole thing." You're not giving them any false promises. You're not giving them any guarantees for their story. You're just telling your story and about God's good faithfulness in pain. Don't deny it. I cried in his garage when I was talking to him. I'm a crier anyway now. My kids ruined me, okay? So I'm in his garage. He's in this t-shirt. I'm in this shirt, you know, shorts and my flip-flops, and we're both weeping in his garage, you know? Just tell the story, right? Tell the story of God's faithfulness to someone. There are nations who are watching, and they need to hear and they need to see about what God's done in your life. Give that away to somebody else. Who needs to see that in your life? Real quickly, John Piper said this. He said, "Missions is not ultimate. It's not the greatest thing in life. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't." When you sing a song of praise about Jesus to somebody else, there's a direct line between worship and missions. When somebody hears your song of God's faithfulness and goodness through the worst days of your life, something's awakened in the human heart. It says, "Man, if there's a God like that, if they can know a God like that, I'd like to know a God like that." You understand that? Direct line between worship and missions. Who needs to hear your story? Remember this, David is not worshiping like this because things are good. On the death of a son, Muth Laban, he only learned this kind of worship because so many times in his life, things were not great. And then God showed up and he showed himself to be great. And that allows David to worship like this. In other words, David only knows God as his stronghold and can sing praises to him and count the ways that God's been good to him. He can only do that because he's been surrounded in his life, because he's come to the end of himself several times, because he's had to run to the cave to save his life multiple times. Never write off your time of trouble as like the end, like the cul-de-sac of life. It's not. It's just a U-turn. It's just a detour into something else. Okay? And you're going to take that song of praise with you wherever you go. Don't get stuck there. But it's in that time of trouble that you really learn how to praise the Lord, guys. We want to tune our hearts to sing thanks and praise when we're surrounded and when ugliness is the context of our life. Have you been to that place yet, man, where life is just, blah, it's ugly? We want to learn in our hearts the background noise in our hearts to be this song of thanksgiving. And when sorrow is threatening to swallow our joy, we want to have unbidden from the depths of our souls and the back recesses of our minds some song of praise, some song of thanksgiving that comes to the front, that pushes this part of the narrative through to the next chapter. So here's how you can do that very practically. You could take a journal. There are journals in the back of your seats, those little black books. You could take a journal and you can start to recount your story. Maybe you just need to write down, man, here's how God's been good to me. Here are the good things God's done for me in my life, or the blessings he's given me. Here's why I'm thankful to God. Just begin to recount those things, write them down, and then be ready to share them. You're going to have an opportunity. You're going to have a time and a place where God just lays it in your lap, right, where you can't get away from it. Like that day when I saw Manny, I'm like, I have a choice. It was really clear. Like, I have a choice to make right now. I can go inside, shut the garage, and pretend like I didn't see that, or I can walk across the street, and I can have a conversation. And God's going to bring these things to you and just drop them on your lap, and you're going to have a choice to make at that point, right? But the choice was made before that, when you've chosen to write down the stuff. You've chosen to remember, to recount, to be ready, to remind your soul. So take a journal, write down some scriptures. Maybe there's just something that you feel like God's saying to you, and you're out of it. You don't even know what it is, but there's some scripture that just speaks to you. Maybe you need to remind yourself, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders. You just need to remind yourself, the worst day, how can I thank God for today? How can I sing of his praises today and count all the good things in my life today? So God, I will remember how you saved me. You can just start here. I will remember how you saved me from the pit of hell and from my own sin. Can we just start there? Even on your worst day, you got that going for you, Christian. Okay? You can at least start there. Maybe a little bit further. I will remember the rest of my story and how you've provided and you've blessed me and you've been my stronghold. I will. God, we want to set our hearts and our minds and our wills and our choices on you this morning. And when we don't feel like it and we don't want to, and life is crushingly hard, and we'd rather run away and turn the opposite direction, Father, I pray that we will recount your blessings. We will sing a song of praise to you. We will exalt and praise your glorious name. We will sing a new song to you. You are our stronghold and our rescuer. You make everything that is wrong right. And you preserve our souls beyond this life, God. And you provide for us what we need while we go through this life, even when it doesn't match up what we want. Father, thank you. We just want to stop right now and just say thanks. Can you do that? Don't ask him for anything. Can you just thank him? Be specific. Thank him. Are you breathing? Thank him. Do you love anybody? Thank him. You ever had any success at anything ever? Thank him. You have dreams, goals, and aspirations? Man, I think God puts those things in our hearts. Thank him. God, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you, God, that for the person in here who's just been playing church and they don't know you as their Savior, that right now they can call on you. What a crazy thing. By faith, they can say, save me. I don't want to go to hell. I want to know Jesus. I want to know God like this. Thank you, God, that you hear those prayers. Thank you, God, for all the ways you've blessed us. Thank you, God. Thank you. I will remember. I will sing a song. I will be thankful. I will be grateful. And I will let somebody know the story of your goodness in my life. In your name we pray. Amen. Wesley's going to come now.